Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heavens of heavens, and ye floods above the skies. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Let them praises give Jehovah. They were made at his command. Them forever he established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear him call. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. His glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes, great earth, judges all, praise his name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.
If you will please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may be not hindered.
Again, it's good to see you all this morning. We started, I appreciate the men for allowing me to use Bible study time and starting the sermon. I guess we got maybe a third of the way through, and we'll finish the other part this time. And you can see it would take a while to go through all the things that we've looked at. It was Brother Ward that asked about this maybe a couple of months back, and that is when kids come home and from college and get in, let's talk about how do we go about choosing a companion, choosing a mate. And so we talked about those things this morning, and we mentioned the purpose of the sermon, and that is to give those who are interested, to give those who are interested some wisdom from the Word of God that they can carry with them and use that as divine guidance, therefore. Why? Because we're going to consider wisdom from God. And granted, we did talk about some things that individuals, Christians, and some others have said concerning these things. But primarily, let us look at God's principles and use those then to choose what we then believe to be a companion that will help us make it to heaven. The first point that we noticed is why are many people disappointed in their marriage? And we allow that we probably should not marry a home improvement project, because it's likely you might not finish the project. And we allowed that if someone's going to change, that capacity for reformation and change lies within them, and you're not going to change them after you've married them. You might be a motivating factor, but they're going to have to choose. Just as we choose in obedience to the gospel, or after we've obeyed the gospel, we choose. Are we going to be faithful to God, or are we going to fall back into sin? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Why are some disappointed in marriage? Because they get married, they think that this person is the perfect individual, and then once they're married, they begin to live with one another day by day, they find out, wow, I didn't know they had all these faults. But the point is, we work through those things because we made a commitment, and that is, until death do us part. We also looked at a second thing, and that is, we need to be agreed with the person to whom we're going to be yoked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. You know what the answer is? The answer is no. And so we allow that there has to be a starting point. What is going to be the measure of right and wrong in this relationship? The measure of right and wrong in this relationship for the Christian better be the Bible. And really it should be for all individuals. And so we have to find someone with whom we believe that we can say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, Psalms 34 and verse 3. We recognize that it's probably not a good idea for us to marry a child of the devil. We recognize that people can be converted after they're married. I was. But we allowed that if we're going to marry someone who is not a Christian, we best not be. In fact, I didn't make this point. If the record states, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If we are unequally yoked, is it not sin? Because the record in the affirmative says, be not. So if you want a thou shalt not, there it is. So if we willingly enter into a situation and we don't have it stored away, that we don't really think we have the capacity to be the stronger ox and to pull that person toward God, you better not enter therein, else I believe it will be sin. You'll have to study for yourself, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. The record states, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some are disappointed because they think they found the perfect individual. They're faultless. No, they do have faults. Therefore, they're disappointed in marriage, and they seek to undo that by divorce, and that is contrary to God's law. Some fail to establish from the beginning that we've got to put first things first, and the first thing that we put as a priority is God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we went on and we stopped where we came to a third point to consider, and that's where we'll begin today. And so how do I choose a mate? The third point is this: where do I begin to look? Where do I begin to look, and how do I go about it? And you know what topic that brings up? That brings up the topic of courting, doesn't it? Or courtship. No longer do I subscribe to the idea of dating and going with one another. I know some of you have. Someone asked, well, have you ever dated before? The answer to that is yes, before I was a Christian. I've learned better. I believe I can present to you a godly, upright way. And I teach that way to my children. I spend 5 days a week with other people's children. And this year, blessed to have my own in class, Tant Miller in Algebra 2. Next year, have him again in the fall for pre-calculus, Lord willing, and then calculus in the spring. I see kids every year in the halls of WHS. They're going with one another. They part ways to go to the next class, and it's like they're going off to war. We're never going to see one another again. Oh, I love you. I don't know if I can make it the next hour without you. No, you don't. You don't know what love is. And I think to myself, really? And then here in a few months, it's someone else. Oh, I love you. I love you. Really? Maybe it's not a few months. Maybe it's a year later. Some of them go 2 years, and then they love someone else. It's the love of their life. Really? Really? I see that every year. They act as if they're married. They get distracted. They're great suffer. Young man had great aspirations, and now I don't guess I'll accomplish those. Why? I spent the last 4 years of high school courting as opposed to studying. And now those things I would have liked to have done, I can't do, or I start 4 years behind. And the young lady who maybe falls in the same thing, great suffer. I saw that this year, and every year I've seen that. Or worse, they spend too much time alone and they end up committing fornication. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor abusing themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. The going together idea, and I love someone, they're the love of my life this month, and then a few months later, they're not. Doesn't that not seem like a training ground for marriage and divorce and remarriage for you? Seems like it. So again, what do? We put God first. So where do I begin to look? Well, maybe we begin by associating with the right kind of people. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's King James. New American Standard says, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And again, we go back to the idea of being the stronger ox. You can be. But don't think you're going to change them. You might be a motivating factor. They're going to have to decide to change themselves. And if you don't think you can be the stronger ox, and you don't think they'll change, or it's iffy, then don't be yoked. Because the objective is heaven. The objective of this life is not marriage. It's a blessing that we may enjoy, not a right. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil of evil men. Avoid it, pass by it, turn from it, pass away. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Maybe we look amongst those who are trying. Now, we recognize everybody has faults, and at times we fall short, but we look amongst those people who are trying to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if we think there's a prospect outside because they are our fellow human beings, let's teach them the truth and see what they'll do with living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and then be yoked. That we not wake up and say, oh, what a mistake I made. Does that mean it can't work the other way? We've seen that it is possible to work the other way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night. God showed us that the intent for the man and the woman is that the woman be a helpmeet. She has a great mind. The husband can capitalize on that. If that mind is not calibrated by the Word of God, what will the counsel be? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night. Think about Job's wife. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That the counsel we want, Job 2 and verse 9, when things are at their worst for us. So, look amongst those who are seeking to be righteous, seeking to be sober, learning to be such, and growing in that, and godly individuals. You know, you wouldn't go to a junkyard to find a new car, would you? I live down the road from Dyco Metals. We laughingly call it Treasure Island. You know what it is? It's a scrapyard. And I guess one man's trash is another man's treasure, but that's what it is. It's a scrapyard. And so I don't believe I'm going to go down there to find a new car. Well, I would be looking the honky-tonks and the ballrooms and the country clubs to find a godly man or woman. Look at the place where godly people congregate. Right? We've got some here. We've got some here. Young prospects that aren't married. There are those in other congregations. Gospel meetings happen. Go get to know people. And you find other individuals who are godly minded. It might be Tuesday night, yet they're at a gospel meeting. She might be one you should consider. Right? Or maybe right here at home. And here she sits on Wednesday night of her own accord. She might be one you should consider. Or he sits. So, we look in the church. I know, as I've said before, that there are cases. We mentioned it. It was mentioned in the Bible study. There are cases when Christians jump the fence, so to speak, and the marriage doesn't work out. And they're in someone else's pasture. Or otherwise go haywire. We've heard of that. I know that. But are we putting God first? Notwithstanding, the best place to look is among Christians. I have a book, J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher. You may have that book or have read that book or at least heard of it. It's by that book and Brother J.D. Tant. Tant got his name. So he's named after three gospel preachers. He is Tant Fox Miller, J.D. Tant, Richard Fox, and Mike Miller. So in J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher on page 72, here the discussion is with regard to Tant, not this Tant, but J.D. Tant, and his dedication of life. And they go on to say, the pleasure to be derived from feminine company had not yet registered. Tant was not antisocial, but rather just absorbed, preoccupied. He simply had not yet found time for girls. But now it was time for a change. And so he writes, this is from one of his letters. He said, at that time I was 25 years old. At that time, I was 25 years old, and I had carefully trained myself against the love of women until I should become of marriageable age. Now, let me read that again. I had carefully trained myself against the love of women until I had become of marriageable age. I decided a man was too young to marry under 28 years of age. That's what he decided. That's not an inspired scripture. It's one man's opinion. He said, I decided a man was too young to marry under 28 years of age. I had set my time to marry at that age and was patiently awaiting the time. That's something we lack today. Patiently awaiting. Oh, let's jump into marriage, then I'll teach them. Why not just be patient? Let's teach them now, see what they do with it. Teach other people as well along the way, see what they do with it. If you think there are no potentials or prospects, if you will, in the church, teach them, see what they do with it, and then make the choice. So he says, I had set my time to marry at that age and was patiently awaiting the time. There's more that he has to say. We'll skip over that and we'll go on particular into those things that are important with this sermon. So he says, so I went to the Austin State meeting with one thought, to get a wife. The Austin State meeting, by the way, there was an element in the church, especially from the East apparently at that time, and they were pushing for missionary society. I understand that the churches in Texas, because there were not, at that time, we're talking like 1867, there were not located preachers everywhere, that churches in Texas took turns supporting circuit preachers. We finally worked out, I believe that was to be an error, we finally worked that out, but nonetheless, this Austin State meeting was that case. He said, with one leading thought, to get a wife. By the close of the first day, I had selected three girls whom I thought would be suitable for the work, and then watched them closely for 2 days longer to let the future determine which one I wanted. Being a stranger to all, I could give neither the preference, only hoping the Lord might direct me in this as in all other matters. But finally, the test came. At the close of the last day of my observation, a vote was taken in the House as to whether to send delegates or messengers to the state convention. So I'm telling you that there was an element they were trying to work out, and they were sorting those things out. Finally, they thought better, found the way that's right and kept me wrong. Talking about churches in Texas, 1867. He says, after some argument by able brethren about the meaning of the two words, showing that delegate is a legislative word carrying authority, but messenger is a Bible word bearing only a message, I watched the three girls vote. Now, that's another question I have. Why were these three girls voting? But nonetheless, you have Christians. They are females. They are here interested in least in spiritual things, and so he watched them vote. He said, two of them voted for delegates, the third for messengers. This one item, a test of loyalty to God's word, also decided me at once as to the one I preferred to stand by me and to help me in the great battle of life as I tried to fight for God and his cause. I had the same idea then as I have now, that when you want anything done, you must do it. So I went to the girl at once. I told her who I was and sought a private conversation with her. I told her why I had come to Austin and that I had selected her to be my future companion. Provided our natures blended and we could realize that the hand of God would be with us in our work after knowing each other as we were. He recognized, you know what, it's going to take some time to get to know one another. They didn't start living together. You'll see that as I read on. It's going to take some time to get to know one another. He says, I told her my intention was to marry in 5 years. And if she could see nothing across her pathway that would prevent her from being the wife of a minister, we would commence a correspondence looking forward to an engagement and marriage at the proper time. We commenced a correspondence at that time, which continued for 4 years, meeting only 4 times during those 4 years. On the 26th of March, 1890, Laura Warren of Austin, Texas, a teacher, and I were married by the law of God and man. We were married at Georgetown, Texas, by the grand and lamented E. Hansborough. He goes on to say, a more devoted wife and more godly woman could not have been found. She was a preacher's wife from every standpoint, a helper in all things, and one who lived at home and helped run the farm while I was out preaching the gospel of the Son of God. You know, that might have been pretty wise. He was out preaching the gospel for the Son of God. As you read on in his book, he says, I would be gone for weeks and or months. If she couldn't bear not seeing but once a year for 4 years, what was she going to do once they were married and had kids and maybe had chores on the farm to look after, and he's gone preaching? And nowadays, we see example where the girl will say, or the boy will say, send me a picture on the smartphone because I'll forget what you look like. Be gone 2 weeks. So there might be some wisdom in the idea of, you know what, we'll correspond. Did they write in that? I don't know. Maybe the book says, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Probably they did write. They met 4 times. They were up front with one another. Nothing fake, nothing pretend. This is who we are. This is probably how it's going to be. So, that being said, Brother Tant's way sounds good, but it doesn't always happen that way, does it? In fact, maybe it rarely does it happen that way. Tant Miller, a 17-year-old, in talking about the ideas of courtship, no, he didn't have a girlfriend. But he did ask the question, well, how am I supposed to get to know whether we have anything in common if you don't spend any time with them? So he reasoned with himself. He said, you know, we could go bowling with friends. The boys will go in one car, the girls in another car. And we can then in that public place visit and talk, and we're not confined by ourselves, are we? How often does that happen? Not too often. I'm convinced that if a boy wants to have a private conversation, it can be done in public. We see that all the time in the movies. People are out in general public and they go sit by a well somewhere. People are walking by whom they don't know. It's in public, isn't it? It's out in the open. Can you have a private conversation? Sure you can. You don't have to be in a bedroom somewhere or in a living room with nobody home or closed up in a car by yourselves down some dirt road. You know that sin is about to happen if that's where you are. Or in a dorm room, for that matter, or apartment. You can have a private conversation in a public library, under a big oak tree on campus. So how do we go about it? And what are we looking for? We talked about how maybe some ideas on how to go about that. What are we looking for? If I were a young man, here's my advice. If I were a young man looking for a young lady to marry, I would look for one who is faithful in attendance at worship. Arrives early, stays late. She's there Sunday morning, she's there Wednesday night. She wants to be like those on Pentecost Day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. If I were a young man looking for a young lady to marry, I would seek one that wants to learn from older godly women. Want wise advice? You know, we talk about qualifications for elders, don't we? And we say those qualifications, they don't happen overnight. You've got to start teaching those things when they're young. Well, what about teaching the young ladies to be godly women? When should that start? Oh, now they're married, we need to start talking to them about loving their husbands and their children. Oh, maybe we ought to think about that early and train them early in those things. And who are they going to learn them from? Well, here's what the record states. Aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they teach, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Where are you going to teach that? And what does it say about the young lady who seeks that of her own accord? Maybe she's interested in godliness and righteousness. Certainly, it says she's sober-minded. So I would look for that. I would look for a young lady that sings in worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I would look for one who is attentive in Bible study, maybe even asking questions or answering questions. What does that say? We're not passive. We're interested in learning. Who pays attention during the sermon. Maybe takes notes. They're not preoccupied with their fingernails or the split ends on the ends of their hair. Hey, girls, this year, Algebra 2, we're struggling in class. Boys also struggle, by the way, more boys than girls. But there were a few girls. And we're working up here on the board. Kids are answering questions. I'm over here. This one's answering a question. I got a girl out here. She's got her long hair up in her hands like this, and she's pulling the split ends off. Wait a minute. What we're talking about is up here, not on the ends of your hair or on the tiles on the floor or your fingernails. The boys would be staring at the tile on the floor. The girls will be looking at their fingernails or their split ends, and they can't pass a quiz. So there may be a one reason. If you do that in worship, you're probably not the one I'd be looking for. Right? Now, having said all this, there's more to say. One person can't be everything. I know that. You're not going to find one person that's all of these things. You might find somebody that's growing to be these things. And that would be biblical in nature, because we have these blessings that we enjoy, in particular the Word of God, and opportunities to learn that Word. And why? Till we all come unto the knowledge of the Son of God and unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm looking for somebody that wants to grow toward that. But they're not going to be everything. The preacher can't be everything. Elders can't be everything. They got a big responsibility, the biggest. You can't be everything. I can't be everything. But you have talents. I have talents. Let us use them. Let's look for people who are seeking to grow. That's what we're trying to talk about here. I would look for one who dresses modestly. We turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Is she interested in outward appearance? And attracting boys by outward looks as they see portions of her body? Or is she interested in being a woman professing godliness with good works? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. I would look for one who has initiative to work at get-togethers outside of worship. Because that individual... We have get-togethers outside of worship. That's a good thing. Brethren ought to spend time together, even outside of worship. Not in the name of Christ, but we ought to spend time together. But look for one who has the initiative to get to work at these get-togethers and to be a servant. She might one day be a Tabitha. And you remember Acts 9 and verse 36. This woman was full of good deeds and good works and alms deeds, which she did. Dorcas was her name. That young lady might grow to be a Dorcas. What a wonderful thing that would be, an individual to have as a wife. One who is growing, as taught in 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That's wives of the elders and deacons. Have aspirations of doing those things, young men? You better find a wife that seeks those aspirations of being of that. Because if she isn't, you won't be qualified. Even so must their wives be grave, that's dignified, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, 1 Timothy 3:11. One who has chosen godly friends, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And someone says, well, maybe the friends and the people of her age in this town or wherever she is, or he is for that matter, I'm looking at it from the boy's perspective, but we can look at the same thing from the girl's perspective. But if they have friends that are outside the body of Christ, are they trying to teach them? Do they invite them to worship? Do maybe we hear of them ever giving a tract? Do they speak to them of the gospel? that individual might grow into a Priscilla, and that'd be one you'd want also. Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, you remember that was Apollos, he was eloquent in the scriptures, but he only knew the baptism of John, knowing only the baptism of John, the record states, and whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Are you looking for a Priscilla? Are you looking for a Dorcas? What are you looking for? More on the how. You know, there's all sorts of things to talk about. What do you suppose Tant and his prospective wife talked about in letters or in their four meetings? What's happening on the social network and who posted what on Facebook? Well, maybe there are some more important topics. And I know that there are there's times when the conversation is just conversation. But we ought to speak of things. And if the individual that we're seeking to marry and we think might be a possibility, if they're not interested in talking about issues dividing the church, they really have no opinion about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or the deity of Christ, or institutionalism, or modest apparel, or attendance, or drinking alcohol, or the qualifications of elders, or reverence, or hair length, or anything, you name it. If they're not interested in the spiritual implications of those things, why would you want to marry them? Remember, in Genesis 2 and verse 24, Eve is made from one of Adam's ribs. She's brought to him. And the record states, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew 19 and verse 5, Jesus quotes the same, and he says, they twain shall be one flesh. In Ephesians 5 and verse 31, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Shall be one flesh. What's the idea? Well, certainly the implication there has to do with the union of the two bodies in the sexual relationship, but it means more. And this is the focus. The two are to be as one body, having no separate or independent rights. The two are to be as one body, having no separate or independent rights, privileges, cares, or concerns. Each is equally interested in all things concerning the marriage. One flesh. Indeed, there is headship in the marriage. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church. No separate or independent rights, privileges, cares, or concerns. Each equally interested in all things concerning the marriage. Other topics to discuss. How are we going to go about this? How are we going to determine if he is the right one or she is the right one? Other things to talk about. This is just daily things, not the spiritual things, which should be first and foremost. I know of one of the elders at, I can't remember the congregation over Dallas Way. His name, though, is Brother McCullum. Three daughters. They had spiral notebooks. They had in that a page on marriage, divorce, and remarriage and what the Bible taught, so they could flip to that page and talk with this young man about that. Baptism. The deity of Christ. A spiral notebook. They're ready. Who prompted them in that? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. But there are other things to talk about. Just daily affairs. What about finances? Budgeting? Will the wife work? Where will we live? Young lady, she wants to live by mama. Maybe the boy, he's a mama's boy, so he wants to live by mama. That's where we're going to live. But I don't want to live over there. You better sort that out first, or you're asking for an argument and discontentment. Are you not? Yes, you are. Where are we going to live? What kind of recreation are we going to enjoy? She likes to go to the opera. You like to go to the deer lease. Those two things going to go together? Maybe you compromise and say, okay, part of the time we'll go to the opera. Sometimes we'll go to the deer lease, but never on the first day of the week or Wednesday night. Because why? Wait a minute. first and foremost, what did we do? We say we're going to put God first. We're going to seek Him first. These other things are just blessings that come along. Will we have children? When are we going to have children? Tori and I were married for 6 years before we ever had 10. We had opportunity to get to know one another, spend time with one another, learn how to get over fights and so forth without the little ones. So when is that going to happen? Doesn't mean you have to, because I did. There's no scripture that says you thou shalt wait 6 years before you have children, or any other principle by or implication that says you must. But we need to talk about those things. When and how many? You want children. She doesn't. You're going to marry her? Better sort that out first. Who will cook? Who will wash dishes? What about the clothes? What about cleaning the house? Gentlemen, if you think you're going to be one of these men that's going to sit in the lazy boy and while she's sweeping the floor, you just lift your feet up for her, instead of saying, you know what, I can get the dustpan and get that pile if you'll sweep over here, you better sort that out first, because she'll resent you if she's not okay with that. If you're one of those men, gentlemen, that when you get done with your iced tea glass, you're going to shake the ice in the glass, so she's prompted to get up and hurriedly get you some more, you better sort that out up front and make sure she's okay with that. Now, I'm not saying the woman shouldn't be a good hostess. She should. But we said earlier that they'll be one flesh. And we're not undoing God's headship. But she's not a doormat, though, either, is she? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Self-sacrificing love. So who's going to clean the house? Who's going to take out the trash? Who's going to mow the lawn? My mother's family, they were Lutherans. She always stayed at home. She liked to mow the grass. My grandfather was a salesman, Kimberly Clark Paper Corporation. She always mowed the grass. She liked doing that. She was okay with that. We might look on that and say, why are you letting your wife mow the grass? Weed eat? What are you thinking? She liked doing that. She wanted to be out raking leaves. She liked it. Better sort that out up front. Sort that out up front. Talk about expectations. My mother always did. That might not go over real well with a young wife. Or my father always did. Brother Jerry Vinson lives in Amarillo now. He used to preach in Dumas, Texas. Preached in Colorado for a while, but he's back to Texas. He had some questions for each individual. So here's the question. We have this individual and we're in correspondence. We're courting. Has a relationship been built on honesty and trust? Or something else? Are they or others trying to force, rush, or encourage this relationship? If so, who is it and why? Find out questions before you say, I do. Why am I attracted to this person? Because of their godly character or something vain? Do they respect, cherish, and honor me, or are they trying to talk me into a sexual relationship before marriage? If they are, that's probably not the person for you. What is their family like? What are their priorities? What are their mannerisms? Are the family Christians? If they're not Christians, what are their views on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? It's going to affect that young lady or that young man to whom you yoke yourself in marriage. What are their views? Will they or are they warmly welcomed in my parents' house? If not, why not? Sort that out. There may be misunderstandings. There may be misunderstandings. They may not recognize the character of this individual. They might not know them like you know them. So talk about it. Don't rebel. Talk about it. This is why I think he has potential. This is why I think she has potential. And talk about that openly with them present. Then everything's in the open. And people need to be able to speak freely. Sometimes there are parents who hate the truth. You're a Christian, and they hate the truth. Therefore, they hate you. That might be a different situation, yes? We can still talk about it. Is the person an example for children to follow? That point was made at the end of the Bible study this morning. Is the person an example for children to follow? Will they teach the children in my absence the truth? Better sort that out. Will they be a benefit or a hindrance to my spiritual welfare? And as I said earlier, all of this being said, no one person can be everything. Are they striving to live up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or are they not? When you think about those things, some of us have one talent, some another. But Ephesians 4 and verse 13 give us some guidance. What are they striving for? What do we see in them? So, maybe a fourth point that we should make is this, and that is, look for inward beauty. Look for inward beauty. Proverbs 31 and verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what we're looking for. Or a young man that fears the Lord. If we're carried away with what can be seen in the mirror, guess what? That's going to fade, isn't it? And then what you fell in love with is no longer present. Sometimes in society we joke about trading her in on a new model, but that's no joke, is it? It's not funny, it's sinful. Right? If that's all we're attracted to is the outward appearance, that's going to go away, just like you will. Remember, one day he's not going to be as handsome as he is right now. And she's not going to be as beautiful, maybe. I think, however, that we become more attracted to the inward beauty as the years go on, and the outward appearance means little. Why not start there instead of having to learn that through the years? Beautiful ways and a beautiful spirit outshine anything that money can buy. We read of a godly woman who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning to the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and which is in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. You remember, before the flood, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And who were they? The daughters of men. They were sinners from Cain's descendants. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and because they were fair, they took wives of them. And as we go back to Genesis 6, you recognize they took wives of them. Their ways were corrupted. They were unequally yoked. And by, the flood came and destroyed all but 8 individuals. Go back to Genesis 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Same example can be shown with the wisest man that ever lived, that being Solomon, and his heathen wives turned his heart away from God. And you know that to be true. For the young lady that's looking for a potential husband, look for one who has godly character. And inasmuch as we seek all those things that we've discussed for the young lady, likewise for the young man, but here's a place to look. In 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Well, he's not married yet. He can't be the husband of one wife. But is he blameless? Is he vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach? Well, maybe if he's a young man, he's not apt to teach yet. Has he started? Is he growing in that effort and in these other things? Is he learning to be sober-minded? Is he taking wise counsel on all those issues? If not, then maybe you shouldn't be interested. Or maybe if you are interested, you could try to redirect focus. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse 7, we find something else useful. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Does this young man have a good report of them which are without? Or do they say, well, I knew him? You know, all people have that, I suppose. There may be some ugly things in your past. Things that we're not too proud of. I've got some things in my past I'm not too proud of. And so I suppose someone could say, I knew when. Yeah, but I've repented. I'm the new man. The old man's dead. But what do they think about him right now? Outside of the church and in the church. And as I said, you might see, well, I knew that young man, and he was the model Christian, and they got married, and he went haywire. Well, maybe that's the case. Some believe and some believe not. Acts 28 and about verse 24. So, standards. We go to Titus. We could look at Titus chapter 1, similar teaching to 1 Timothy chapter 3, but also look at Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, which cannot be condemned. Standards to look for. And as I said before, I'll say again, one person ain't going to be everything. Are they striving to do the best that they can with their ability? If they're not, maybe we need to look elsewhere. We need to be careful because some cannot lawfully marry. Some cannot lawfully marry, and we need to know the difference. They asked the Lord in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then they ask, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus responds, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffer you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Matthew 19 and verse 9 being the last verse. We learn also in Romans chapter 7, the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Fornication, death of one that was in a scriptural marriage. Scriptural marriage. Other passages would be Matthew 5 and verse 32, Mark 10 verses 11 and 12, and Luke 16 and 18. But be careful. Investigate. Don't be afraid to ask questions. If something seems fishy, find out why and straighten that up. And if you can't, if it's fishy, something may be wrong. Marrying an adulterer or an adulteress makes you one. Whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. End of Matthew 19, 9. And adulterers don't make it into heaven, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 and verse 21. If you're caught in that situation, says, I didn't know this was the case, and here I find out I've married an adulteress or an adulterer. I didn't know that was the case. Does ignorance make sin not sin? If we go back to Genesis chapter 20, I realize that's patriarchal law, but Genesis chapter 20, I believe we can see if we look from patriarchal law to law of Moses to the doctrine of Christ, that we'll see that it's always been wrong in God's eyes to take another man's wife or another woman's husband. Always. And sometimes it's done out of ignorance and innocence on one part. King of Gerar, he took Abraham's wife Sarah because he said, she is my sister. And the Bible says, Genesis 20 and verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. As you read on down, as this is made known to Abimelech, Abimelech responds to God. And he says, she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Yet, as things transpire and Abraham is now before Abimelech, Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? How do you know that? He made known to him, he understood about sin though, didn't he? Though he be Abimelech, king of Gerar. Knew about sin, still sin. Even though he was innocent, he said, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Three classes of people can lawfully marry. Three classes of people, just a little bit longer. Three classes of people can lawfully marry. Those who've never been married. You need to look for that individual. Those who've never been married can lawfully marry. One whose spouse, from a scriptural marriage, in other words, you were in a scriptural marriage and your spouse died, you can remarry. And third, one who was faithful, yet had a spouse that committed fornication, and you put them away for fornication, you can remarry. Someone else who meets those three categories. Someone else who meets those three categories. That's by God's law. And so as we close, seeking a wife, what should you look for? How should you go about it? Well, here's one thing you need to add in, and that is prayer. Making a choice, you better pray. We have the Lord as our example, not in choosing a wife, but rather in selecting the apostles. And the Bible says in Luke 6 and verse 12 that he went out in a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And the next verse, he calls unto them the disciples. And of them, he chose 12. What was he interested in? Communicating with the Father. Maybe we should be interested in communicating with the Father before we choose. Not just once, but often. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So, pray that the choice would be in all things according to God's law. Not only from the lawful nature of the marriage, in other words, can they lawfully remarry? Can I lawfully remarry? That must be in accordance with the Word of God, but the focus of the family. Will we help one another grow as Christians, work together to glorify God? So pray. Seek wise counsel. Ask other faithful Christians about this individual. Suppose I think someone might make a good husband or a wife and they're not Christians. As we said earlier in the Bible study in the first part of the sermon, as a friend, teach them the truth first. No strings attached. Teach other people at the same time the truth. Pass out tracts. Invite them to worship. See if they'll obey the gospel. See if they'll worship of their own accord. See if they'll try to grow of their own accord. Then talk about marriage. Maybe that individual then will be a godly mate. What about the widow? We have some. What about the widow? Talking about choosing a mate, right? If your husband or wife from a scriptural marriage has died, you have the right to remarry if you choose. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whom she will, only in the Lord. And that confounds us sometimes, the only in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does that mean? Only if I think they're right? No. If they command you to do something contrary to God's law, you're obliged to obey God. So, the marriage needs to be according to God's law. It's got to be scriptural, doesn't it? Got to be scriptural. Are they a Christian or not? My advice for you would be to teach first, then marry. See what they'll do with the truth first. Then think about marriage before that discussion ever happens. Or maybe, better yet, find one who's already a faithful Christian. Maybe their wife has passed away also. And then what do you have? You got somebody with a track record of being faithful. Maybe you're already married to an unbeliever. Don't seek to be loosed. That's the teaching from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the apostle says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. They might be pleased not to dwell, but that's not accepted be for fornication, is it? They might be pleased not to dwell. So 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15 doesn't give you license to divorce. Didn't you say for better or for worse? And maybe now it's the worse. So we might be pleased not to dwell for a season, hoping what? That we can influence them to repent. How do we know that? Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? To be an influence for truth. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, or the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. So, how do we choose a mate? Lots to think about. No one person is going to possess all of those things we talked about. We've got a list, don't we? We're looking for someone who will help us make it to heaven. Someone who has the propensity for sober-mindedness, righteousness, and godliness. And will grow toward that end. And inasmuch as we seek to find God's principles on who we should marry and establishment of the marriage and so forth, likewise, we seek those things in obedience to the gospel and the plan of salvation. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, 3 and John 3 and verse 5. And you remember in Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about the new birth of water in the Spirit. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? Talking about obedience to the gospel and being born of water. How do we know this? And 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, we read, to those who are Christians, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It was through the Spirit that they purified your souls, and that came about by obeying the truth which the Spirit revealed. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. We read of this new birth in other passages, Titus 3, 5. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. We see that in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth. He tells them what they had been, and such were some of you. And then he says, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's he talking about? New birth. old man put away. There's a new man there. That's why they were those things. They put off those things in repentance as part of obedience to the gospel. So when we think about the new birth of water and the Spirit, what is it? It's the very teaching in Acts 2:38. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is of water, and baptism is found therein in Acts 2 and verse 38. And it is of the Spirit, or by the word which the Spirit revealed. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 again. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart perfectly. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This teaching is behind what the Lord said in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And remember what the Lord said in John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. So have you obeyed the gospel? The record states in Revelation 1 and verse 5 that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. If you have need, I bid you come while we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question.